You're listening to the Kids Ministry Collective Podcast. Each episode of the KMC is designed to inform, encourage, and entertain those who love kids and serving kids ministry. We hope you'll enjoy today's podcast and maybe even learn a thing or two. Now let's join our team for this episode of the KMC. Thanks for joining me on this episode of the KMC podcast. I'm Tom Bump, your host, and I'm looking forward to another fantastic episode in this series that we started with Jim Weidman, and we did it with Frank Beeler too, is some of the things that how children's ministry has changed over the years, and what are the trends and methods and ideas that worked in the past that maybe aren't working so much in the future. How as leaders we need to reshape our thinking, re-asking new questions. So that's where we're going today in our episode. And I'm joined in this episode with my friend Jeffrey Reed. Jeffrey, it's great to have you on the podcast.
It is awesome to be on it, man. It's good to be with you, Tom.
Yeah. So introduce yourself in case somebody, you know, been living under a rock and doesn't know who you are. You get around to a lot of places. You've been traveling a lot. I know you work with Lifeway, but tell us a little bit about where you are and what you do.
Well, I've been a pastor for about 25 years, in different roles, just about every role in the church, from worship pastor to senior pastor to XP, to family pastor and kids pastor. My heart has always sort of resided in kids ministry and family ministry. Through the years, I've worked with, different kids ministries at different churches and even different organizations, and I landed at Lifeway about 4.5 years ago from Texas, and have had the opportunity to work with Lifeway kids the last few years. Transitioned to a role now where I get to the best way to put it is be an ambassador for Lifeway Kids. I partner with ministries and leaders in churches across the country as we not only help them, but they help us to become better at what we do. I think one of our goals is not just to be a resource provider, but to listen to churches. And we might consider ourselves leaders, but we really, our mission is really to serve churches and their mission of making disciples. So I'm kind of go coast to coast and up north a good bit and in the coming years. So I'm going to be around sort of the mid-belt buckle of the United States, learning and visiting with church leaders around that area.
Awesome. So as we were, you know, like I say, you've been around children's ministry for a while. Tell me some things that you've noticed have changed over the last 5 years. Because I know that's one of the big questions is what are we seeing change? So what's different when you first came into kids ministry? What's different now than before?
Well, in thinking about this, because I knew that's something we were going to talk about, I really looked at the way that the church, Big C, and then churches, little c, have changed over the last 25 years. Mm-hmm. And what seems to have happened in kids ministry, it really parallels that. It might lag behind it a little bit, maybe 5 or 10 years, but it does parallel that. This is for example, when I first came to Christ in the 80s, there weren't many mega churches. I mean, there were very few. And so kids ministries weren't that big either. Obviously now we have a lot of massive kids ministries across the country because they live in massive churches. And so back when we had no mega churches, kids ministries, like a poppin' kids ministry, would be like 50 to 100 kids. And so you didn't have the same energy you had. And so then as the church seems to have morphed, so the mega church movement, really the seeker movement, started it maybe with Willow Creek and, mm-hmm. and some other churches, right. And they started sort of changing their approach to reaching adults, and of course I know there's theological tribes in the United States that would say, well, they watered down the gospel so people come in, and you know, that may or may not be true. The fact is, yeah, people started coming to churches in bigger numbers now,
right?
When we look back though, the numbers of Christians or evangelicals in the United States has not outgrown the pace of the United States. It's basically the same percentage. So as we look back we can see what really happened is there was just an energy towards these mega churches bringing people in. They were bringing in unchurched, which was a positive thing. And some of those that had played church for a while were getting pushed out. So probably a healthier movement in the church, but it doesn't mean we have more believers in the United States now, right, or more a higher percentage.
Right.
Well, in kids ministry, you start to see the same parallels. You start to see kids ministries that are growing, and here's a parallel. Churches start looking for sort of a pastor that's a great communicator and dynamic, and I hate to call them, you know, megastar pastor. Mm-hmm. That's not what I'm saying is right. I'm just saying
right. That
seems to be the thing. So churches started looking for kids directors that could communicate up front and were good leaders, and leadership became a bigger part of kids ministry than I'd ever seen. Then you have music that started becoming really the leading edge with Hillsongs in the 80s all the way up until now, just these movements of music and surges of worship that go through the church. That's exactly what's happening in kids ministry. We have some great leaders out there. I don't remember people like Yancey back in the 90s that were just dynamic worship leaders that would go out and lead kids ministry and had a heart for God. And so that's a kind of a cool thing in kids ministry. Music became big. You also have seen doctrinal, not even denominational division, because denominations are kind of diminishing and non-denominational churches are popping up. But you see some doctrinal tribes rising in the body of Christ, just like I think we also kind of see a little bit in kids ministry. We see ministries that are all about the fun and all about the energy. We see ministries that are focused on, you know, doctrine. We see some that really worship is a driving factor in what they do.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess if you want to ask how kids ministry has changed, it's changed kind of like the church has. And that's good and bad. There's some things that are, you know, bothersome that are happening, and there's some really amazing things that are happening. And that's always been a part of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is made of imperfect people, imperfect leaders. It's just, which side of the pendulum do we want to, you know, swing to next? And hopefully it's the one that really is in line with what God wants for us.
Right. And we're definitely going to, I want to come back to that and talk about which way do you see the pendulum, or what would you like to see the pendulum shift for? I want to talk about that. Let me ask you, when you were starting out in kids ministry today, what would be a challenge today that you didn't face 5 or 10 years ago?
This might be kind of easy. Everybody would probably agree that listens to this in kids ministry. There's so many options now that you didn't have because of the access to information. You couldn't download a lesson 10 years ago. Well, yeah, you could. There were a couple providers doing it at that point, but now everybody does it. You couldn't download a sample, so you can see curriculum. You couldn't go somewhere and download an awesome kids worship song like you can now.
Mm-hmm.
So the availability of everything is really awesome for the consumer, i.e. the kids pastor, but it also can be overwhelming when there's so much stuff out there. Some of it's good and some of it's not. Some of it's a high quality and some of it's like, and then doctrinally speaking, the same way, there's some stuff out there that's really, you know, shallow, maybe even dangerous. And then there's some stuff that's just phenomenal. That's good. And I work for Lifeway. I will push what we do because I believe it's the best out there, but there are other providers doing great stuff as well.
Right. So as we think about some of those things, I do want to say that, you know, one of the pendulum shifts besides the availability of curriculum, and the change there, there's been a lot more emphasis on environments, the physical environment, and churches investing a lot more into having these incredible facilities for children that, you know, make even Chuck E. Cheese look lame. They're more Disney-esque than they've ever been, and yet we really haven't seen children's ministries growing, like you said, because, you know, the church, it ebbs and flows in attendance, and we're seeing, you know, the average attender actually attending less church than they've ever attended before.
Yes.
So do you still think that the physical environment plays as big a part now in the overall kids experience, or how do you see it?
That's a great question. I wouldn't isolate the question to environment. I would say, okay, over the last 25 years, kids ministry is fun now. You had Sue Miller wrote a phenomenal book. Every kids ministry leader should read it. Why it should be the best hour of a kids week is critical.
Oh yeah.
We've made kids ministry fun and a great hour. It's an awesome thing. It's got great music. Sometimes kids ministry worship music is better than the adult worship music. It's awesome. The environments are better. The lights and sound are better. The check-in is easy. You punch a button on a kiosk, it prints out the sticker right there. So all of that, what is the net? What is the net gain?
Right.
And so Barna's numbers from the 90s that said that upwards of 80% of kids leave the church when they graduate from high school. There were some studies more recently, and then Lifeway just did a study this year. I think the numbers are being released in the next month or so that demonstrate that the numbers have not changed at all. In fact, they've probably gone up. So all of these solutions that people are throwing, all of these things that we think we need to have in our churches to make our kids' ministry awesome, I think we should do. I think if we didn't, the number would be way, 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 way higher.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not the solution. And I think the solution is what is not just missing in kids ministry, but it's what's missing in adult ministry. It's what's missing in student ministry. We cover corporate worship. We cover Hebrews 10:25. Churches have awesome worship service. We do awesome worship for our kids.
Right.
Churches do a good job of small groups. Kids ministry, either Sunday school or small groups, they nail it. What is not really being done here is intentional discipleship of kids by both either or leaders in their church or, more importantly, their parents.
Right.
The partnership of parents has risen to the surface the last 10 to 15 years.
Right.
Churches realize that, but understanding that we need to do it is not the tool to do it. And the tool to do it is studying God's word in prayer. And I think that's the thing that needs to change. That's the thing that is going to preserve the church for the next generation of leaders to lead. Our kids, they're still leaving the church.
Mm-hmm.
They're still leaving the church by even slightly higher numbers. It's because they're not discipled. Kids that are discipled are much less likely to leave the church, and the numbers and the research shows this.
Right.
So of all the stuff that's changed, and it's all been awesome, and I'm grateful that it happened, it really hasn't changed the outcome. And I think that's the big thing people need to look into. How do we keep these kids in the body of Christ engaged throughout their life? And I think the key is discipleship.
Yeah. I've had this discussion with a couple other Kidmin leaders, and so I'd love to get your input on it, because I think, you know, the big question is what does real discipleship truly look like? Today, you know, what is it that kids need to think and you know, to know and to think and to do with all of those things? You know, we went from a very facts-based generation to, you know, where it was always the facts in Sunday school, to being more relationship-driven. And when you ask most children's pastors, they would say, yeah, we're doing discipleship every week. And yet, I don't think people really get what real discipleship is all about. So
no, they're equating, and I've done this too. And it's so critical for your small group leaders to know their kids. But you have 12 to 15 kids on a Sunday morning for 1 hour with other kids. There's very little interaction, even though you might have questions and things like that. You get to observe. That's when the discipleship starts, because every small group leader knows, okay, this kid loves the Lord. I'm hearing the Holy Spirit when they pray. This kid loves to read God's word. They don't ever not bring their Bible. Like they're the kids. And leaders, as they identify those kids, those are the kids that we then take deeper and disciple, because they're following Christ.
Right.
Discipleship is not what happens on Sunday morning in that small group. Discipleship is what happens with that kid as their life goes on. And the parents have to be the guiders of this. They have to make sure that happens. And now this is the key. If the parents are believers, then they should be the foremost disciplers. But in many cases, our kids are not going home to parents that walk with the Lord. And so the church has to step in there and fill in that gap. And this is the first time in my life I've been at a small church, Tom. I've been at mega churches most of my life. And I'm at a great church south of Nashville. And so for the first time in my ministry, I know where every kid, or at least as best I can, stands with the Lord. And so, I've had 1,000 kids on Sunday morning, and now we might have 20 to 25 on a good Sunday. But I know where those kids are, and the ones that are walking with the Lord, we're starting to plug in with older leaders. Mm-hmm. This summer we took, 10 kids to camp, and we identified the ones that have made decisions for Christ. They're literally being partnered with high schoolers and older and younger adults to be discipled, to meet with on a weekly basis. Sometimes it's before church. Sometimes it's at Starbucks. There's usually a couple kids because we want to be careful to have. When you have adults discipling kids, you got to be really careful there. And so I'll give you one example. Sorry, mm-hmm. I'm talking a lot, by the way. Nope. I'm a preacher, so I do that. Okay,
you're fine.
This is one thing that I've never been able to do this because we're in a small church. We're doing it. There's a boy named Cannon in our ministry. He's in second grade. He just gave his life to Christ this year, and he was baptized. He's such a sweet kid. I wanted to make sure, Cannon among others, I'm just giving him as an example, mm-hmm. that he had somebody that was breathing into his life that was also correcting him now and then that wasn't his mom or dad, because they do that too, great parents. So I thought, well, my son is 14. He's involved in the kids' ministry. Cannon already worships Maddox. Unfortunately, he worships Maddox too much. He needs to worship Jesus more, but he loves my son Maddox. So Maddox has agreed to disciple Cannon. Well, that sounds pretty cool. Maddox is new to this too, so we talked through what that looks like a little bit. I asked the pastor if he would disciple my son. Well, Cannon is the pastor's son. So the pastor is discipling my son, who is discipling his son. So in 3 or 4 years or 5 years, whenever Cannon starts to get a little ornery with his parents, which may have already happened, but kids do that, he'll still talk to Maddox, because Maddox is the coolest thing in the world. And Maddox is the one that's going to breathe into his life, right, and remind him of how important it is to continually lean on his parents and lean on the Lord. And so this is sort of a matrix of discipleship that churches have got to put in place.
Yeah.
Cannon instinctively, when he becomes a teenager, will probably look back and find a younger kid that he can disciple. And this is where the whole plan comes together. The same is being done with other kids in our church, where they're being discipled by somebody who's being discipled. Eventually you hit a ceiling on the old end, but discipleship looks different there. When people get older, it tends to be more of keeping in touch the road. But I think that intense 2 to 3 year process that we see modeled in Scripture with multiple people from Moses and Aaron to Paul and Silas, we see this short with Jesus and the disciples. There's 3 years. I mean, intense. Like, we spend a lot of time together talking about what's most important, and that is your mission to serve the Lord. And so that is an intense 2 to 3 year process, and then it kind of releases after that, becomes less and less as that person becomes the discipler. And I think that might be I've heard this phrase, we don't just make disciples, we make disciple makers.
Ooh, that's good. That's good.
And so, I think that's one of the things I hope I see it happening in churches. It's hard in large churches because you don't know where to start. Like, if you're a mega church, I serve some churches that have 20, 25,000 people. And so they have 4,000 kids. And so the kids director's like, I don't know where to start. And I was like, just start with the ones you know that are walking with the Lord. Even if it's just a dozen, and it'll take off. Well, so I'm hoping that's the next change.
Well, it's that concept of do for a few what you wish you could do for many. Honestly, you can create multiplication tables if you start with the few and teach them. And like you said, you're making disciple makers. That is spot on where I think children's ministry needs to start taking that turn, and challenging our leaders to really invest in a couple of kids in their small groups and then teach those kids how to do it. Because I think that's where you get it, is if you can teach the children, which I believe personally they can do, they can learn how to share the gospel, they can, so they can learn how to lead their friends to Christ, and when they lead that friend to Christ, then it's their responsibility to help disciple them. I think here's one of the pendulum shifts. We went from this really heavy, the old evangelism explosion mentality where it almost became about collecting scalps of look how many salvations we've got, to now where pastors hardly even give invitations on Sundays anymore.
And honestly, it's the opposite now. Instead of we want to make sure these people are saved, it was like, let's focus on the behavior that a Christian should exhibit. Let's yes. focus on the behavior.
Right.
And I see that a lot in kids ministry. Let's focus on, let's spend most of our time trying to be the person God wants us to be, instead of really the gospel centered, let's focus on Christ and who he is, knowing that the fruit in my life and my heart and the heart transformation leads to that behavior down the road. And we see it in adult ministries as well. Pastors that they preach feel good messages of self-improvement.
Right.
And they never talk about the heart transformation and what Jesus did on the cross, and that no matter how improved you are as a human, you're still a sinful human, that the blood of Christ cleanses us, saves us, and then sanctifies us for his mission.
Right.
So the kids ministries reflect what's going on in adult ministries.
We really do. And it's, I think I'm hoping and have been praying for a change. I've been praying for and talking with more leaders about this whole idea of we need to start asking better questions and finding better solutions. And I think they're right in front of us. I don't think there's anything new. I think we need to go back into the past a little bit and find some of those things because they were working. And I mean, when I was a youth pastor, we spent a lot of time. We went to a Dare to Share conference, and we got our kids extremely passionate about sharing their faith. And then we took it to the next level and said, okay, again, you don't want to just share the gospel with a friend, lead them to Jesus, have them pray that prayer, and then go, woohoo, you know, another scalp.
I love the story of like Billy Graham and D.L. Moody. I know there's some details that some dispute, but the story of evangelism of most of our great communicators and evangelists of the last century and a half, it's like, where are those people now?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, one of the things that we did with our group is we made sure that we not only taught them how to share the gospel, but then what are those next steps? What are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to live? Because they need to now model for the faith for their friend that they've just shared the gospel with. They need to model and show them, this is how you study the word. This is how you pray. This is how you share your faith. This is how, you know, you create some spiritual discipline in your life, those kind of things. And it was amazing, the transformation in our student ministry when we started doing this. So then we started teaching our kids. I took it down to the elementary because I did children and youth in a small church. And so then we started teaching the children. So we started teaching those third, fourth, fifth graders really in more detail how they could share the faith with their friends and then become a discipler of their friends. And I know it works. I know the potential is there. And I do think that's something that the sad part is that we've got to hope and pray that the so-called big church catches that vision too and swings that pendulum back that direction.
Well, I see that happening as I go to visit churches and anybody in ministry would see if they've stepped outside their own church that the trend, and I'm not saying it was a trendy thing and it wasn't right, it was great, but churches are growing smaller now, so the even growing churches are going, hey, let's 2,000 people in a room is really big. Even less than that, some churches are building smaller rooms so that they are forced to plant a church. Like, not like, oh, this is all we can afford now. No, churches that have money are like, let's build a 500 to 1,000 seat room. And if we go to two services, let's launch a campus somewhere. And so those churches, even though they're satellites, even though technically it's one big church, they're functioning more like smaller churches are. And it's easier to do discipleship in those environments when you know everybody, you know when someone didn't show up. And I'm a fan of mega churches. I'm a fan of small churches. And I don't have a position like this one's better than the other.
Right.
But I do know that the smaller the church, the better the relationships within that body, that when something goes down, more people huddle around. And I know some would say, well, gossip goes around in small churches. That's a spiritual health issue that has to be dealt with.
Well, it goes around in big churches too.
It does. You just don't hear about it because it's a big church.
Right.
But in small churches, I've seen some of the most loving environments when someone doesn't show up, you know about it, and you're sick, and you ask, and of course, some people are like, well, then that's nosy. Well, no, that's what believers do. They huddle around each other, and that is easier in smaller environments. And so my hope is that if that's the movement of the church in the next 20 to 30 years, that we'll also see a movement of small group ministry kind of evolving into really good discipleship, because churches, if those churches grow smaller, like it looks like they are, it means kids' ministries are going to grow small again, and we're not going to have 300 or 400 kids in a room worshiping. We might be back down to 50 to 100. Are they going to worship? Can you worship with 10 kids in a room to have an awesome worship service? We do it on Sundays. It's possible, and we get to know all our kids because of the size. And so we are growing, and we'll have that dilemma, and you know, as we grow and probably go to 2 services next year, and I think we just bought land, so we may move into a new building in a few years. But my hope is that we know where every kid is and that they're in a discipling relationship.
And I think that's, you know, if you can lay out that plan in advance and say, this is where we're going, and once we get to this size, this is how we're breaking it down to keep it intentionally small, it can happen. Yeah, I served under a pastor who in a country church that went from 250 to over 500 while we were there. And it was some of the craziest time of our life. But this guy taught me how to love people. And I mean, literally during our worship services on Sunday morning, I'd stand off to the side and watch him. And he would be worshiping before he'd get up to preach, but his head was on a swivel. And he's looking around through that congregation. And I'd even seen him walk down the side of the aisle once or twice. He's looking for people.
To someone.
Well, he's shaking That's hands awesome. On occasion, but he's looking to see who's there, who's missing. Every once in a while, I'd see him pull out a paper or an envelope out of his pocket, and he would scribble something on it. Well, I come to find out they were names of people that he wasn't seeing.
Oh, that's a good pastor right there, man. That's the biblical model is a shepherd, and the shepherd doesn't the shepherd doesn't send someone else out, or he's not the shepherd. The shepherd is the one that just with the sheep and notices when one has wandered away, and that's a good pastor right there.
He was fantastic to model, you know, and he was the old school. We'd go out on visitation and we'd go call on people. If you were missing, if you missed 2 Sundays, I can guarantee you were getting a visit, not a phone call. He was going to show up on your doorstep, and say, hey, is everything okay? We good? You know, all right. and that's the way he was. He about wore me out, man. I could hardly keep up with him, but I love. But he did. He taught me, and so I've always tried to model that in my children's ministry. I've tried to be the leader of leaders, but I've also been one of those that I've tried to be the shepherd of children too.
And a shepherd. And dude, let me tell you, there's a lot of voices out there in kids ministry. They're all great, but I really admire the ones that are in kids ministry. Yeah, so you're this voice out there, and you're you know, working with your church and working with kids on a regular basis. And, I love your heart and love the pastor side of you.
Oh, well, thanks. I think that's, you know, and I am so encouraged to hear you say that that's, you're seeing it, 'cause you're out there, and a lot of us don't get outside the four walls of our church. We don't get into other places to see. So it's nice to hear from somebody who sees what's out there. 'Cause sometimes, and I'll confess it, I get pessimistic towards what's going on in children's ministry, because I only perceive things, and that I know that that perception isn't the true reality. And so it's nice to hear that there, you know, the pendulum is moving in a direction, because it did go heavily, I think, towards you got to be that leader of leaders. And I am one who's trying to advocate, be a leader of leaders, but don't forget that, you know, if God called you to children's ministry, we need more shepherd of children. And because, like you said earlier, some of our kids are going home and they don't have anybody to shepherd them at home. And that's where I think we need to help shepherd our small group leaders, and volunteers to say, hey, look, you've got a little flock here to shepherd, become an under shepherd of Christ, and say,
and, shep- and shepherd and equip the parents too. Yes. We have a lot of parents that we have parents that are asking, what is it? This is new to me. What do I teach my kids? And we're basically saying, hey, just spend more time with them and love on them. And that's true. And you should, but we got to equip our parents as well and make sure that they're trained in the gospel as well.
So what are, cause that's where I was going to dive into next then is, For we've talked a lot in kid ministry world about equipping parents and partnering with parents, and yet I get the general feel that a lot of leaders are struggling with exactly how to execute, and they're almost. I've been in sales before, and I was always taught never assume a no, always assume a yes, and I think sometimes we go, well, parents just aren't going to disciple their kids. You know, the take-home papers become minivan, floor liners.
Or they get stacked up on the fridge. The magnet doesn't hold them anymore. There's so many that have not been. Well, I'm glad that most resource providers provide really good. They provide a lot. They provide handouts. They provide, scripture memory plans and cards and discipleship book or devotional books. There's some great apps out there. Lifeway Kids apps are free. There's the Explore the Bible, Bible Studies for Life, and the Gospel Project app. There's some apps that help parents out and encouraging them to have conversations. But here's the thing: getting a guide on how to use a tool is not a tool. So if I had a new power drill and I wanted to really build something and all I got was the book for that drill, that's not going to help me build something. I need the tool. And so sometimes the things we give are not as intentional as they should be. I don't want to be too critical because I'm grateful that there's so much out there, but I think the leaders of churches are not telling parents what to do with what they're getting. And so they're going on the floor and they're going in the trash can, and leaders aren't saying, listen, this is what we just taught your kids for an hour. Hut, 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 here's the ball. And they hand the ball off, and parents need to hear that and feel that and wrestle with that.
Yeah.
And they need to hear church leaders say, hey, when you guys pray together, I do a little breakout called 30 seconds, and it's what happens.
I was just going to ask you to share that.
Yeah, I'll send you the link. It's actually, you can Google Lifeway Kids 30 seconds. And it is it's the most neglected time, and it's when parents need to hear God say to them, you are in charge of the spiritual direction of your kids for a season. Make the most of it and pray with your kids and read the Bible with your kids. And then when we give them stuff to read, it's not fluff. We need to make sure parents understand scripture. Maybe in some cases the kids teach their parents things. A lot of parents don't know the storyline of scripture. They know the stories as isolated moral stories like David and Goliath and Moses and there's a number of heroes in the Bible, and we've told their stories as moral stories for years, and that's fine, but they don't know the big story and how they're all connected. And so sometimes our kids are able to teach parents things like that. The parents have got to be given the tools, not just the inspiration for using tools. And that's what we give them. We're like, you need to talk to your parents. You need more time with your kids. And we tell our parents that, but we don't tell them what to talk about. And if we do, it's got to be of substance. They've got to talk about making the Lord the number one thing in their life, not just Sunday morning.
Yep. And I think that's again, we started going on this, and then I got too excited and started rabbit trailing, but because I love this discussion. I think just as much of the discipling and shepherding of kids, we have to get on to doing with parents and finding ways to, whether it's taking them out for coffee and sitting down, or in inviting several out and saying, look, I want to show you the resources that we're giving out on Sundays. Maybe you didn't catch this. And I want you to see it, or doing a Facebook Live and talking about. I think we've got to go as proactive. We've got to saturate around these parents to say, look at what's here, and if you need help, call us, talk to us. We're here for you, and show them that we're more concerned about them and their children than we are about the program and their attendance to our programs.
Yeah, here's what I think, parents. I think we should watch how we word it, or not. We just want to make sure it's the most positive benefit. When we ask parents if they pray with their kids regularly apart from mealtime, we're forcing them to lie, because because most of them don't. Right. So if you ask, hey, do you pray with your kids? They're like, oh, yeah. So then you've made a liar out of them, in addition to that they're not praying. But if you say, here's another level, you could say, how often do you guys pray as a family? Well, then they can give you that answer. If you say, when you pray with your kids, you have not put them on the spot, and you've communicated that that's simply what we do as parents. Yeah. We pray with our kids. So when you pray with your kid, or here's when you read the Bible with your kids this week, here's the story we covered this morning, and here are some questions you guys can go over when you have your family time. So I haven't asked them. I haven't put them on the spot. I haven't said, you need to do this. I've just assumed they are. And so that language takes the pressure off them of having to lie, but it also allows the Holy Spirit to turn in their heart to convict them to hopefully do those things as parents.
Yeah. I think that's a great way of doing it. And taking that 30 seconds as parents are picking up their kids. I even thought about, if you could create some kind of cool signboard that is the parents are walking out of your kids' area to say, on the drive home, ask this question.
That's great, yeah.
And you're just setting them up with something, to win. Besides saying, hey, did you have fun today?
Well, and I tell the kids, this is just me as a kids pastor. So on Sunday mornings, I literally say these words. Hey guys, today when your parents asked you what you learned in church today, here's what you're going to say. Now, my hope is that they actually learn that, but at least they have the answer prepped. And yeah. I'm planting the seed that your parents should be asking you what you learned in church today. Yep. Not just if you have fun, but what did you learn? And then hopefully the parents are then set up to ask the next question, because our handouts have several questions on there that feed from the others. So, So kids ministry leaders need to bait their kids.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's setting them up for that win. It's setting them up to start some spiritual discussion and to carry it on, and then if you can prompt them through the week with another one or two things, during the week, or even to pre-prep them for Sunday, the coming up Sunday, to say, hey, here's what's coming, maybe read this Bible passage before you get to church. I think it would be good for us to start front loading, for the weekend rather than back loading sometimes. And I know it's hard. I mean, everybody's so stinking busy nowadays, but it's like, we can help them leverage, And even those weekends, we were talking about earlier, attendance is on the decline in some ways, or at least the frequency of attendance. And so one of the things, with kids being digital natives and families, in fact, even parents are starting to live stream the service. But the kids aren't going to be as engaged to that because it's an adult focused service. And so one of the things I'm wondering about, have you given any thought, or do you know of anybody right now that's really starting to push that out of saying, okay, knowing that kids aren't around as much, what can we do to help the kids win on the weekend? How do we reach them on those weekends they're not there in church?
This the same as we would with parents, but I don't have a position. And the one I have, I'm afraid to express at this point about my feeling for online services. it's just this personal feeling that, we're told to gather, and I don't know, Jesus knew, God knew that we would have the internet one day. And when he used Paul to write Hebrews 10:25, he knew that we'd have the internet one day. And so he said, don't forsake gathering. And gathering is not done online. We can change the meaning and definition all we want to. He said, don't forsake this. And we are currently, as a country of believers, in the habit of not gathering. And so I know they're going to say, well, they're not going to come to church. We don't want to make it easy for them not to come to church. And we may have done that. I'm not there with kids. I don't feel comfortable. Now, I would love to give them access to video and stuff. Some of the apps that are out there have video that's the Bible story from that given weekend. But I use that more as a review from what you should have seen when you were there. And if they do miss, they still get to see it. I just,
Yeah.
There's something about them being there. I never thought I'd do it, but I give out those little tickets. We have a little toy cabinet, and I give out tickets when they're there, and I give out tickets when they bring their Bible, and I give out tickets when they say their Bible verse, and the more they come, the more they get, and they don't like to miss. And you make this an infectious, fun place where they're learning about the Lord, and yeah, every now and then they can turn their tickets in for a fidget spinner, but they're coming to church, and I don't know if I want to set them up to make it easy not to.
Yeah. Well, I've always tried to make it hard for my families to miss. And I remember a number of years ago, I had a mom come up and she said, "I don't know whether to hug you or kick you in the shins." And I'm like, "I'll take the hug, I guess." Oh, I don't particularly like getting kicked in the shins. And I'm like, "So can I ask why you would hug me or why you would kick me?" And she's like, "Well, because we were going to go away this weekend. We just wanted a weekend off." And which, that's a weird comment to make to me, but she was honest. She said, "But our son wouldn't let us miss this morning because of what we were doing and the series we were in, and he just didn't want to miss." And I don't even remember what we were doing, honestly, all these years later, but I just remember how impactful that was to me as a leader to go, "Wow, okay, I have to keep this going and do whatever it takes to keep it going so that I do make it harder for my families to do that." Now, of course, you know, I mean, with all of the sports teams now, you know, taking over Sundays, and, you know, we have more and more families giving into all of that. And I know I'll probably get in trouble for saying this, but my family, my wife and I made a decision early on when we had children that we weren't going to compromise that. And we were going to ask
club teams and weekend sports.
Yep.
One of my sons has been asked to play on the weekends, and we're like, "Nah, man, we're in church on Sunday, man. Sorry, we'd love to play. We'll be there all the time. We'll be early. We'll show up at every game in practice, except on Sundays. We won't do it." And it hadn't hurt our kids any. I mean,
well, that's the thing. I think my kids would all, and they're all well beyond that now, I think they would all come and testify that it didn't bother them, and they weren't scarred by it. And that's just, you know, that's going to be something that everybody's got to stand before the Lord with and be comfortable with. But I think as children's pastors, you're right. I think we've got to wrestle with both sides of the coin and figure out which way do we feel God leading us to push for and then push. But I definitely think equipping the parents and getting back to being shepherds of kids, I think is, I hope, a trend that's coming that way. So as we get ready to wrap up, let me ask you, what are some of those things, because I said this at the beginning, I wanted to swing back to, what are some of the trends you really are hoping and praying you'll see come back towards kids ministry again, or something that's new that you would like to see come through in the kids ministry area?
That's a great question. What do I want to see happen?
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm already starting to see it happen, and it is that there are enough leaders out there that they understand the importance of making the environment incredible, and they understand the importance of making it fun. They know they're doing a good job because their kids are dragging their parents to church instead of the way it was when we were young. I didn't even go to church, my parents didn't drag me at all. They are realizing that, but they're not sacrificing doctrine, and they're not sacrificing the important things. I'm seeing a rise in churches wanting to do a catechism for kids. That's just a 101 of fundamental doctrines and apologetic studies in the person of Christ. And that, if that doesn't continue to grow, then our church will be shallow in the next generation, very shallow as far as the theology and doctrine goes. And so I see that happening. I see that happening across denominational lines, across church sizes. I'm seeing mega churches that are setting up programs for their kids to really study the word. They're using curriculum that makes that possible. Their leaders are more focused on gospel centricity, and so I'm seeing that. That's a very encouraging thing. And so I just hope that continues. I that's what I hope for. You know, I don't know if I want anything new. That's as old as you get. And so I'm hoping that continues to grow, and I do see it growing across the country.
I've been super excited. I'm on the book launch team with Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell's new launch or relaunch of Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
Boom, yes.
They're bringing that back. They, you know, Sean is has helped his, I mean, because Sean is so in touch with the millennials and how to defend and argue our faith to this new generation, post-Christian generation. And Josh has always been the stalwart. I mean, he's been the one who I learned a lot from growing up. I had the first edition, and then I got a second edition, actually autographed copy. I met up with him and shared some resources with him one time at a conference that he actually didn't have, which shocked me. and so I always joked about, wow, I have Josh McDowell's fax number. That'll tell you how long ago it was. and he actually called his wife, said, honey, put some paper in the fax machine. This guy's going to fax me a bunch of research that.
Wow. That, well, he still has a fax machine, says something.
Well, that, like I said, this was years ago.
Okay. Okay. Gotcha.
And then next thing I know, a few weeks later, I got the newest edition of Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And now there's a new one coming out shortly.
Our kids need to know that. If our kids continue to get moralistic deism, moralism is like I said, it's sort of isolating. It's using the Bible, but it's using it in sort of an isolated fashion, where stories are pulled out and extracted for the sake of teaching what ultimately is the application of that scripture. Starting with that, and I think if we'll raise a generation of those kids, they will be obliterated when they go to their first philosophy professor in college. Yep. Because they won't be able to defend their faith. They won't understand the story of Scripture. They won't have a solid, grounded faith in the person of Christ and their own faith. And so I hope I think we will have a generation of kids that are going to be grounded as long as we stay on top of it.
Yep. And that's where one-on-one discipleship or one on a small group where people can really ask questions and investigate and find out where are these kids thinking and help correct. I mean, Scripture's there for rebuke, for correction, for training. And that can only really truly happen in a close relationship and with people that can breathe into them and speak into them. So, I do hope we see that trend, come. I share that I really want to see us get back to shepherding and discipling the kids, but discipling the parents, really, truly making disciple makers. That's some good stuff. Well, Jeffrey, if people want to get in touch with you or continue conversation, what would be a good way for them to touch base with you?
I respond pretty much, unless it's berating me, social media, Twitter, Jeffrey M. Reed, Instagram, Jeffrey M. Reed, Facebook, Jeffrey M. Reed, I think any of those ways. I love talking kids ministry and ministry in general. I'm in everybody's neck of the woods at least one time during the year, so I'd love to meet with kids ministry leaders. I'll meet with anyone and talk about their ministry and how we can help them, and would love to do that as well.
Excellent. Well, thanks for being on this episode, and I really appreciate your thoughts and your wisdom and your friendship, and look forward to having you back again, I'm sure.
You too, Tom. Thanks, man.
Thank you.
You've been listening to the Kid Ministry Collective Podcast. We hope you've been informed, encouraged, and entertained for these few moments. We'd love for you to connect with us on our Kid Ministry Collective Facebook group or subscribe to this podcast on iTunes. It'd also mean a lot if you'd leave a review so we can help others learn about this podcast. If you want, you can watch this episode on video on our Kids Ministry Collective YouTube page. Our goal of the KMC is from Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Join us again soon for another KMC podcast.